in the parable. The coming of the bridegroom stands for the second coming of Christ. The 10 virgins stand for followers of Christ, and the lamps they carry stand for the preparedness of the church for the return of Christ. Verse 13 states the purpose of the parable. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour. What we have to do is to figure out how we are to keep watch. Verse 5 offers initial, unexpected help. Listen to verse 5. It says there that the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they, all 10 of the virgins, became drowsy and fell asleep. Now that is astonishing. They could keep watch and still fall asleep. The issue is not keeping your eyes open. The issue is being prepared. Keeping watch for the second coming of Christ does not do away with routine responsibilities. Doing your job, rearing children, getting ready for Christmas, watching television, do not somehow prevent our being ready and prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Being prepared means simply that we're going to be ready when the Lord comes, right in the middle of our daily responsibilities. Now you need to know there is a steady stream of Christians who have rejected that interpretation. As early as 1822 in this country, the Baptist pastor, William Miller, living on the west shore of Seneca Lake in central New York, came to the conclusion from his study of the Bible that Jesus Christ was going to return to the earth on October the 22nd, 1844. It was, in those days, a national phenomenon. It made headlines, it made sermons, it generated Bible studies and meetings of all kinds. So you can imagine that when October 22nd, 1844 came and went, and no second coming, the disappointment of people was enormous. Many people had sold their possessions. They had come together on that day to wait for the appearance of Christ, and it didn't happen. And many people were bitter. I have a collection of these predictions of the second coming in our country. Among other things, for example, I have a brochure whose headline reads in all capital letters, "Be ready, Jesus Christ is coming back on October the 12th, 1992, it will be the judgment of God." I have one that is a full-page advertisement a few years earlier than that from the New York Times announcing the same kind of thing. And only 3 years ago, you remember that Harold Camping had made similar predictions. When these predictions fail, and so far the failure rate is 100%, right? It gives people occasion and excuse to scorn and to ignore the biblical and Christian faith in the second coming of Jesus Christ. To keep watch means that we are to prepare ourselves for the second coming of Christ without somehow escaping our day-to-day responsibilities. Now, back to the parable. The 10 virgins, remember, stand for followers of Christ. And verses 2 and 3 tell us this about those 10 women. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. Everybody had some oil in their lamps, but the ones who prepared by taking along extra oil were the five wise virgins. The ones who failed to make that preparation were the foolish ones. And then the moment of truth came in verses 6 through 9. They've gone to sleep, and verse 6 says, at midnight the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. And then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied. There may not be enough for you and us. Instead, you need to go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. So here they are in this dilemma. And verse 10 says that while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. And the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Now this is an awful moment in time for the five foolish virgins. Verse 11 says, the others later came also and said, Sir, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. I cannot imagine any more chilling words than those four words. I don't know you. It is despair itself. For that face, of all faces, the one we most want to see, to look at us and to say, I don't know you. That's why this parable matters. That tells us that a lot is at stake here. The lamps in this parable stand for the preparedness of the church to meet the Lord. And as long as the lamps have enough oil, then the virgins will be ready to receive the unexpected arrival of the bridegroom. The question in understanding the parable is, what is the oil in our lamps? How exactly are we supposed to prepare ourselves and stay prepared for this unexpected arrival? And the reality is that the parable itself, all 13 verses, give us no help whatsoever in asking that question. And the reality is that when we come across a passage in the Bible where we just don't find help in the immediate passage for understanding it, we need to go outside the passage. That's the best rule of Bible study. But don't go too far away, because this parable lives in a neighborhood of parables that will offer reasonable and powerful understanding of how we are supposed to be prepared for the second coming of Christ. Let's start with the first example in the next verses 14 and 15, pardon me, of this chapter. Again, the kingdom of heaven, is like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. And to one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. This master gave his money for them to use as if it were their money, and he expected results from what they did with it. Well, the people with 5 talents and 2 talents doubled their value. And the master of the house praised them, promoted them, and they shared in the happiness of their master. The guy who had only 1 talent took that 1 talent and buried it. And he gave us the rationale for why he had done that down in verse 24. Then the man who had received the one talent came, and he said, "Master, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here it is. This is what belongs to you." The master was not impressed. He refers to that particular servant as wicked and lazy. And he says, "So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, that you should have at least put my money on deposit so it could earn interest." And he takes this one servant, and verse 30 says, "Throw the worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know, in some of my conversations with some of our brothers about this text, one of the features of parables that has emerged for us is how edgy some of them can be. And this verse 30 is an example of that edginess. Being prepared really does have great stakes attached to it. And nothing we can do to soften that changes that. The passage that closes chapter 25 is one of the great writings in the history of the world. This passage, once again, lets us know how much is at stake in being prepared, and it also helps us to understand how we can be prepared right in the middle of our ordinary routines for the sudden, unexpected return of Christ. It gets us going in verses 31 to 33. Here's what Jesus said. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." And then comes what I can only call the shattering statement of the king in verses 34 to 36. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Because I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothing, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' And those astonished people had no idea what he was talking about. They couldn't remember any act of mercy that they had done for the king." And in verse 40, the king explains everything. The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me." And down in verse 45, he makes us understand that the opposite is also true. He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of these, the least of these, you did not do for me." And verse 46 is as edgy as it gets. Jesus said, "Then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." That's astonishing. That's why we bother with this parable. The bother is something else. we also bother with this parable because the idea that this world is the only world is a bother. It's a nightmare. And the cocksure atheist is the one who says to us, this world is the only one there is. So get over it and get used to it. But the devout believer, on the other hand, says that this world is to the coming kingdom of heaven what the shadow of a tree is to the tree itself. This parable, this last statement of the sheep and the goats reminds us that Jesus Christ summons us to take care of the poor and the suffering, the disadvantaged, the underdogs, the people who have had the rug pulled out from under them, who have come down in the world and who are feeling their loss. Christ is on their side. He is their angel of mercy in deprivation. And if that is where Christ is, why would we want to be anywhere else? And if we relieve the suffering of the poor and the deprived, then we will be prepared, however the coming of the bridegroom delays and however suddenly he comes to judge the world, no matter how distracted, how tired, how uninterested, or how disheartened we have become. So the message here is embrace your responsibilities in the world and in the church for the glory of God. Provide relief for the poor and the suffering, and your lamp will shine no matter how difficult circumstances are, no matter how tired and distracted and how much you have lost interest you may become. That's the meaning of this parable. And this meaning puts Christmas events at Brandywine Valley Baptist Church in a new context of meaning. The angel tree gifts that we give to children whose parents are in prison at Christmas time, the shoe boxes we're going to fill for the homeless, this project that Bob talked to us about for the Sunday breakfast mission is something that we're doing that is now being raised to another level. The gifts we give are not only for the children and for the homeless and for the people who help them. They are gifts that we're offering to Christ himself. Some of you know Dennis and Pat Cannon in this congregation. And maybe you know Terry and Tom Klein. Now, those two couples were, pardon me, vacationing together in Sacramento, California. And they were looking forward to a night out for a meal together. And on their way to the restaurant, just before they got there, they were stopped by a homeless couple begging for food. And they responded immediately the way most of us respond with this, oh man, I wasn't counting on this. And if we give them money, are they going to buy drugs or alcohol or what's going to happen here? But they made a decision not to pass them by and not to ignore them. Instead, they invited them to dinner with them. So this homeless couple and these two couples from Brandywine sat down in a restaurant in Sacramento and for an entire meal got to know each other. And they discovered what it was like to be homeless. And they discovered how hard it was to find food. And, you know, life being what it is in the places that we eat, you walk out of a restaurant with lots of food left over, and so this homeless couple walked out of that restaurant that night with their very own doggy bag. They had food for the next day. You know, Jesus said one time, you will always have the poor with you, and anytime you want to, you can do something good for them. But now we know that when we do that, or when the Cannons and the Kleins invited that couple to share a meal with them, they had invited Christ to share a meal with them. When the homeless men's choir stands on this platform on Friday night, December the 12th, and fill this room with the praises of God, you and I need to look at them and remember what we are seeing is the face of Christ and the voice of Christ filling this room with his praise. All of us here have seen children at play because we have all been children at play. We have also seen the play of children come to an end, as if the world should melt with fervent heat and come to an end. And what brings about an apocalyptic end to children's play, like the voice of an archangel heralding doomsday, is the voice of their mother saying, "It's time for dinner." That's just one of hundreds of ordinary examples of how a smaller, intense world is brought to an end by being caught up into a much larger world. When the church prays, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're not praying for the demolition of this world. We're praying that the world as we know it, distorted as it is by evil, will be brought to an end by being caught up into the kingdom of heaven. And we believe that will happen when Jesus Christ comes again into the world and the bridegroom is coming. Are you prepared to meet him? Will he find in you faith? Will he know who you are? Call on Christ to save you. His death on the cross has made up for all our sins. He has emancipated us from our bondage to the evil that distorts this world. The bridegroom is coming. Keep plenty of oil on hand. Maybe he will come in our generation. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together if we could and ask the Lord God for his help. Gracious and holy Father, from ancient days with your people Israel, never manifested more perfectly than on the lips of your only begotten Son. We know that when we give to the poor, we lend to you. And Lord, we pray that ours would be a congregation of believers who hold fast the blessed hope of the return of Jesus Christ into the world to rule the world. And that we would be prepared for him by discharging our normal responsibilities in the world and in the church. And we would be agents of relief for the poor and the suffering and the disadvantaged and the underdog. so that you would say to us someday, you did well. And Lord, we ask for your help in the name of Jesus. Amen. Pastor Sam, you never cease to surprise. Why don't we stand for our benediction, could we? And a good surprise. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace.